Let us pray for the awareness and inspiration of God's Spirit. O God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, and strength to follow on the path you set before us. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, going through chapter 5, verse 10. Please listen for the word of God. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. As it has been for many of you, this week has been incredibly hard. As we heard of the events in Orlando, Florida, a week ago, and as more details came out about the deaths of 50 people and the wounding of 53 others, I've had a mixture of emotions: fear, anger, disbelief, and deep sadness. I have felt the weight of this pulpit this week, wondering what I could say, what possible good news could I bring to this community. I have struggled to know if there's anything at all to say. I have prayed deeply for the Spirit to work. Here we are again in grief after a mass shooting. And not just any mass shooting, but one of the bloodiest in this nation's history, and one targeted specifically at the LGBTQ community. Normally when I approach a sermon, I study the text for a given week and I do some reading and praying, and then I consider what the text might have to say to the original community to which it was written, and then I wonder what it is that God might be saying through this particular text to us in our own context, in our situation. I ponder what it is that might need to be heard from God through me. I don't take it lightly. After the events of this past week, I wondered if I might need to divert from our readings in 2 Corinthians and choose something more appropriate to what was going on. But then I decided that there was a word to be heard, so I moved on with what we had already planned. And second, I decided it wasn't going to matter much, ultimately, what scripture I read, because there are some things that I want to say, that I need to say, that are not so dependent upon our scriptures. Last week, I talked about the words of Paul to the Corinthians that Kelly Allen had highlighted in her sermon, that we as Christians carry around the death of Jesus so that the Jesus life may be seen in us. I have thought a lot this week about the belief in our faith that Jesus shows up and suffers and dies for us, becomes one of us in the world. I take great comfort that I worship a God who weeps with us in our suffering. I need a God with us. I take heart in Paul's words to the Corinthians and to us that we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. I need a resilient God. I need the comfort of my faith in this community. I need to know that God is for me and that God is for you. For those of you who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, or queer identifying, I am sorry. I am so sorry this happened. I'm sorry that even in the place, maybe one of the only places that you feel safe, that some have called a sanctuary of sorts, was no longer safe. My prayers have been with you this week. And here is what I want you to know. This place is a safe place for you. You are wanted and welcome here. This is a place where you can be at home. This is a place where we affirm that you all of us, are children of God, made in God's image, and you are good. Often at funerals, we hear words from Paul that tell us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is true. Know it and believe it. More Light Presbyterians put out a statement that reminded us all of the steadfast love of God, and I found it to be very moving. Part of the statement read, "We believe and affirm nothing can separate you from the fact that you are created good in the eyes of God. Not the rejection of your family or your faith community, not the words or slurs of strangers, not policies policing your body, not your own self-loathing that this world does not yet see you as whole, not a gunman in a club, not the color of your skin, not your immigration status, not whether you are out or closeted. God loves you. We love you. Nothing can take that away from you. I wholeheartedly agree. You are loved. You are worthy. You all are children of God." The other sentences from our passages that jumped out at me this week were two, one toward the middle of the reading and the other toward the end. The first is actually a fragment of a sentence when Paul tells the Corinthians that the spirit of faith is moving, and in that spirit we also believe, and so we speak. We believe, and so we speak. Paul closes the section with these words, "For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." Evil was done last Sunday. Not only was evil visited upon Orlando this week, but many of us have witnessed evil in the days that followed as well. Perhaps some of you have seen the footage of the so-called Christian pastor this week in Sacramento who preached on Sunday evening, the same day as the shooting, that Christians shouldn't be sad at the deaths of these people because they were gay. He said, in fact, that he thought the shooting was great and that the real tragedy was that there were not more killed. Thursday night in Crockett Park here in San Antonio, while hundreds gather to hold vigil and to pay honor to the victims of Orlando and to show support to the LGBT community, there was a lone person walking the perimeter of the park in a skull mask holding a sign that read, "God hates fags." Members of Westboro Baptist Church have been picketing the funerals of the Orlando victims with similar signs. All of that is horrible. But in some way, I knew that that behavior and those words were coming. We expect by now that Westboro Baptist Church will show up and picket a funeral. We anticipate that some fringe Christian pastor will say hateful things. But thankfully, it seems that most sane people realize how hateful this behavior and language is, and it's roundly condemned and readily dismissed. But there is something else happening in the wake of these tragic events that is different. If there is any good that might come from these tragic events, it is that more Christians are beginning to question their understanding of their faith and the place of LGBTQ people. They are reassessing what God's love might look like and what radical hospitality means. I've read a number of articles that are an honest assessment and recognition of, as well as a call to repentance, of the Christian faith and the harm that has been done to the GLBT community by the church. There have been some articles written by people who have been moved by the Spirit of God and had a change of heart and understanding to realize that God welcomes all, including gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and queer people, into the household of God. This week, I was honored when Jenny Carnes sent me a letter that her mother wrote. In this letter, Jenny's mom talks about how she has come to the conclusion that she must remove her name from the membership roll of her church. This is the church in which she was raised, in which she was baptized, and where she was married. Her children were baptized and confirmed there. She has held leadership roles. She was a dedicated member of this church. And then Jenny took the brave step and came out to her mom. And in the intervening years, the faith that she saw in Jenny and in her family did not match what she was taught and what she heard from her church. And so Jenny's mom hoped for change, but it never came. She writes in her letter, and I've gotten permission. She writes in her letter, "I knew the time had come for me to separate this church from this church before anger, sorrow, and disappointment destroy my affection for both the denomination and our local church. Sunday morning, June 12th, arrived, and I heard of the violent events in Orlando. It further ratified my decision. I must admit, though, that my anger and resolve have only increased as I have read statements of love and sympathy from Christian individuals and establishments that still reject the LGBT community. This concern for the victims and their families rings hollow. To continue to teach children and congregations based on antiquated beliefs that an entire group of people is not compatible with Christian teachings will only bring about the possibility of more violence. Prejudice in any form is not acceptable, and I can no longer in good conscience remain a member of any such group." Bravo, Mom. I was so moved by her words this week, in part because it expressed in a much more eloquent way and much nicer way how I am feeling. The groups like Westboro Baptist Church and the pastor in Sacramento, they're easy for me to dismiss. They are the equivalent to Christianity as ISIS is to Islam, a misrepresentation and a distortion of our faith. But there are others of the Christian faith who are less vitriolic, but equally as dangerous. And I don't think I realized it until this week. Or maybe I thought I should be more tolerant toward these Christians because they were trying to be faithful and they weren't doing too much harm. But I was wrong. And I am done. I will no longer be silent when violence is done in the name of my religion. Paraphrasing Paul, I believe, and so I speak. There is no room in Christianity any longer for the idea that we can love the sinner but hate the sin. I no longer have a tolerance for this notion as a theology worthy of Jesus. It is not possible to say that you are a welcoming church if, in fact, you are not. I am done accommodating this opinion. And I'm sorry that it took the event in Orlando for me to realize that. One writer, a gay man and theologian who has come to a similar conclusion, wrote, "How utterly pathetic that it took 49 lives slaughtered for me to pack up my thank you for your point of view on why queer lives are not fully human table and close shop. For too long, I have tolerated setting a big tent and allowing many points of view and dialogue when talking about LGBT people as if our lives are up for debate and as if the jury is still out on our humanity, our dignity, and our being made beautiful in God's image." He concludes, "There is no more debate on queer lives. I will love and be loved, and my love is not a question mark in your canon. I will not debate at your annual gathering. There is either death or life. I will choose life. I will give life, everlasting." Like Jenny's mom, my anger and resolve have increased. No longer will the thought of love the sinner but hate the sin be allowed to be uttered in front of me without a firm response that calls out the inherent violence of this statement. This statement that really says, we love you, but not who you are. We love you, but we still believe you must fundamentally change who you are to be accepted by Jesus and by us. That statement that really says that we think being gay is the same thing as someone who commits adultery or murders or steals because being gay in and of itself is a sin. No, I am done with that, and I no longer will let it stand. Being gay in and of itself, which is not a choice, is not equivalent to making bad decisions. It is not a choice. Orientation is not a sin. Period. Full stop. I read a post that some of you and some other friends have shared on Facebook that is entitled "An Apology to the LGBT Community from a Former Pastor." It seemed well-meaning. But it is a qualified apology. In it, this pastor recognized that Christianity had done harm to LGBT people, but within his apology were comments that said he still didn't affirm the gay lifestyle, and later called that lifestyle a choice. I have no patience for this. I want to commend him for his step forward for apologizing. I want to celebrate his realization that God is for gay people too. But I can't. It's not good enough. Not when people are dying. Not when people are targeted. Nope. Try harder. Truly ask yourself, what would Jesus do? He later says, no approving of homosexuality does not mean that we can't be friends and dwell in community together and be for each other. And I mean really for each other. Again, no. I don't want a qualified apology, and I don't want qualified support. As Jenny's mom said, it rings hollow. As long as we continue to teach children and congregations that an entire group of people is not compatible with Christian teachings, it will only bring about the possibility of more violence. Until we stop this as a Christian church, we do harm to the body. He ends his letter by saying that he thinks he really needs to remind the GLBT community and people of the simple truth that God is for them. You've heard of mansplaining, Christiansplaining, I guess. I don't know. That this is the core message of Jesus, which he delivered mostly as a reminder against what religious authorities had to say to people on the margins and to the outcast. Exactly. It galls me that this former pastor sees no irony in his letter. It infuriates me that he can actually make the statement that God is for you and that we would need to be reminded of that, as he also says that he doesn't approve of GLBT people. Almost, but not quite. Try again. Re-examine your Christian teaching and tradition in the light of the love and life of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." I want to be able to stand before Jesus and say that I did the best I could. I want to live out the baptismal vows that we heard earlier that asks us to renounce evil and its way in the world. I want Christian love to outpace Christian scorn and derision. I want true apologies, and I want repentance and changed hearts. I want people to know that God is for them, full stop, no qualifiers, no asterisks, no fine print. That cannot be said enough. God is for you. We are all children of God, all of us. All of us are made in the image of God. And echoing more light, again, I believe and affirm nothing can separate you from the fact that you are created good in the eyes of God, not the rejection of your family or your faith community, not the words or slurs of strangers, not policies policing your body, not your own self-loathing that this world does not yet see you as whole, not a gunman at a club, not the color of your skin, not your immigration status, whether you are out or closeted. God loves you. I love you. Nothing can take that away from you. You are loved. You are worthy. You are a child of God. God is for you. 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 Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated, and let us continue in our worship as we give of ourselves, as we give our tithes and offerings.